By reading from Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And 1 to 14, we're going to read. So this is a heavenly scene. Describing one, you know, a scroll that no one can open, and I think the scroll is the God's plan for history. No one can open the scroll until the Lamb comes and takes it, and he can open the scroll. So let's read from verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. And they never get sick of it. Now, this is not just, on occasion, this is not just every Sunday. This is always. Because there they see the greatness of God. There they see the glory of the Lamb who was slain. And worship is their delight. May it be our delight today as we get the opportunity to draw near to our God. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for being here. We thank you that we get to draw near to you as your people. And we come with that promise from Jesus that where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. This risen Lamb who was slain for us is with us. Oh, Lord Jesus, we want to worship you today. We want to lift up your name. We want to proclaim your greatness. And we pray that you would be with us. Help us, direct our minds to you, direct our hearts toward you. Help us to listen attentively. Help us to be mindful of all that we're thinking about together in this time of worship. Impress your word upon our hearts. We ask for your grace to be with us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." Draw near to our God as we confess our sins before him. Let's pray. Lord, you are so great, so awesome, so majestic, so powerful. We know that one day every knee shall bow to you, every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. Lord, as we look at our lives, we fail in so many ways. We dishonour you. We're disobedient to you. We grieve your Holy Spirit. Lord, we lament because we're not the people we should be. You've done everything for us, everything. You've rescued us from death and destruction. You've given us your Holy Spirit. We're now living people, but often we don't live like living people. We live like the dead who do not know you. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for our self-centeredness. Lord Jesus, you've shown us a radically different way of living, a life of self-giving, a life of dying to self for the good of others. And yet, Lord, we've failed to imitate you as we should. We go our own way, we like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for our failure as a church too to be the light of the world. We look out in this whole area and we see darkness, Lord, and we haven't been the people we should be. We haven't reached out in love to them as we should. And we haven't talked to the people we should talk to. And we've, at times, we've kept our light under a basket. We've hidden it from people. Forgive us, Lord, for these things and many others. Many, many others. Forgive us for our attitudes, Lord. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, Paul wrote. And yet, Lord, often we look at our lives and we're not rejoicing as we should. At times we grumble, we complain. Lord, please forgive us for these things and convict us deeply. We want to change. We want to be different people. We want to be the people you've called us to be. And we thank you that you've given us everything to be those people. Your Spirit indwells us. You've given us your word. So please work among us. Work among us. Please be patient with us, our God. We thank you for your forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that there is no limit to your forgiveness. Though we fail 1,000 times a day, yet Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to pay for all of those sins. We thank you, Lord, that now we walk always in your forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that your blessing will be upon us. Encourage our hearts. Fill us with joy now in your presence. Help us to come without fear and without shame before you. Because Jesus has taken away our sin. Please hear us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hear from... John 10, John chapter 10. I'm just going to read a little bit of a longer section than usual, not just of this, but very precious words, very precious words. Listen to what Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. How secure are we, you know? How secure, kept in the Father's grip. Even in spite of all of our sins and all the wrong that we do, for the sake of Jesus, we're in the Father's hands and kept. And so we can go on our way with confidence and joy today. We're going to sing a hymn that reflects on the security we have in the Lord Jesus. He will hold me fast. Thank you.
Morning, everyone. Isn't it great that the Lord won't let us out of the palm of his hand? It's a prayer and intercession. We got anyone that's got any other prayers or intercession?
Right.
Oh, Father, we just thank you that you do hold us fast, Lord, that you do have us in the palm of your hands, Lord. We can testify to that, you know, through years of your faithfulness to us, Lord, and we thank you for that, Lord. We bring before you our prayers and petitions, Lord. We thank you that your ear is open to our cry, Lord, and sometimes we have many cries, Lord. We pray for our church, Mitchell Christian Fellowship, Lord, that you would be with us, Lord. We pray for people that are suffering with illnesses in the church, Lord, particularly Ali and Christine, Candice and Kathy and all the others, Lord. You know them by name and you care for them, Lord. We pray that we long in our hearts for them to be healed and restored to full health, Lord, that we know in some cases that doesn't happen, Lord. We just pray that you would give them great grace to go through whatever may be ahead of them, Lord, and that it would just testify more and more of your love and commitment to us, Lord. We pray for the marriages in our church, Lord, particularly the new ones that are just feeling their way in their relationships, Lord, after living a single life and pretty much being able to do what you want to do when you want to do it, Lord. So we just pray that you be with them, Lord, that they would learn to submit to one another in love, Lord, and that you would give them great humility and grace, Lord, to adapt to this new way of lifestyle, Lord. But most importantly, Lord, that your name would be glorified through their relationship, Lord, and that you would just bless them and keep them together all the days of their lives, Lord. We pray for people that have got older marriages, Lord. We know that we all have our ups and downs at times, and we just pray, Father, that we would be able to submit to you, Lord, that you would give us a heart of humility and brokenness towards one another, Lord. So we just pray that you would protect our marriages, that you would cause us to grow in love towards our spouses. So just be with us, we pray, Lord. We pray for Sally and Emma, James's sister, Lord, that you would be with them when they come over here, Lord, to Melbourne, Lord, that we know that James doesn't get to see his sister all that often, Lord. And we pray that you would use him at this time, Lord, and that you would give Sally and Emma an open heart to your word and to your love for them, Lord. We pray also for the pregnant women in the church. Father, we pray that you would keep them in good health, Lord, that they would have babies that grow and be in good health. So be with them. We pray for Robbie and Esther as they welcome this new one, Jeremiah, Lord, that you would help them to adapt to the new demands of a new little dependent life in their family, Lord. Just help them, Lord, as during those times when they lose sleep and that they would just be aware of each other's needs, Lord. So help them, we pray. Pray for Will's friend, Tom, Lord, that you would be with Will as he shares the gospel with him, Lord, that you would soften his heart and open his heart to the message of Christ and him crucified. So be with him and soften his heart. And we pray for our nation, Lord. We're just in such a sad state, Lord. We see that the laws and the things that are being passed and the things that are being promoted throughout the media, and it grieves our heart, Lord, how much our nation hates you, Lord. But we pray for the church in our nation, that we would stand for righteousness, for goodness, and for truth, Lord, that even though these things are happening, and in some ways we can be forced to back down in our beliefs, Lord, we pray that you would make us bold as lions, Lord. We pray for our church, that we would grow in love and commitment to one another, Lord, that we would be humble, and we would see that we're sinners saved by your grace and your mercy, Lord. So help us to be humble, Lord. And as the early church, Lord, we're at great grace was upon them, Lord. And we need great grace, Lord, because we are broken people, Lord. And we just pray that you would just keep us in a state of humility and honesty, and speak the truth in love one to another, not hold resentment and unforgiveness towards one another, but realize that we're all trying to become more like you, Lord, and we need that great grace. And we pray for James today as he brings forth your word, Lord, that you would be with him, Lord, that it wouldn't be him that speaks, but it would be the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we pray for us as a congregation, that our ears would be open to your word, Lord. In all these things, we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to read from the book of Philippians. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Let's hear God's word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Amen.
Well, marvellous truth. We're going to sing now, We Believe. Thank you.
We're going to turn now to the book of Romans, which we've been working our way through. We've had a little break. And we're coming back to Romans chapter 1, and we're just going to look at verses 16 and 17. We've already looked at part of verse 16. So really, we're mainly focusing on verse 17 today. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess together that this is your word, that you inspired the Apostle Paul and all the other writers by the power of your Holy Spirit and ensured that they would write just what you wanted them to write. And so, Lord, we're here to listen and to hear and to believe and to obey. May your Holy Spirit be with us. May you help me as I seek to faithfully explain your word. Be with my mouth, and please use me as an instrument in your hand, an instrument of blessing to your people whom you love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read then these two verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. What is the book of Romans about? I've asked that question many times. The gospel. The gospel. Thank you. That's right. The book of Romans announces the gospel, the Christian message, the good news. And Paul wants to speak to the Romans and to us about the gospel, and he wants to explain it to us. He thinks that the gospel is the most wonderful message in the world. It's God's gospel, God's good news, the news that God thinks is worthy of hearing. It's the biggest headline ever. Now, why is this message, this good news, why is it so important? Well, the simple answer is this. Because people need to be saved or rescued. And God saves people through this message. Paul has said that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so if you and I are going to be saved, if we're going to get to heaven, we need to understand this message. So this morning, we're going to think about the message. First, we're going to look at the message, Paul's summary of it in verse 17. And we're going to then, secondly, ask what we need to do with this message, both of which are contained in verse 17. So what's the message? What is this gospel, this good news? Well, Paul says, in the gospel, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So in this verse, Paul obviously doesn't tell us everything about the gospel, because he's going to do that throughout the book. But he's going to give us a little summary. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm not going to spend a long time explaining it. Well, I am, but in a different way. But just at the outset, to put it in different words, I think we could say that the gospel reveals God's way of making sinners right with himself. Let me repeat that. The gospel reveals God's way of making sinners right with himself. But it's more than mere information. He uses the word revealed, right? The Greek word that comes into English as, you know, the apocalypse, you know. That's what the Greek word is, apokalypto, meaning to reveal or to uncover or to unveil, to take a cover off so we can see. But it's more than just giving information that's going on here. It's power. Let me put it this way. When the gospel is preached, God acts to give unrighteous people a new status. In other words, they are declared righteous before him. That's what happens as the gospel's preached. It's the power of God. God declares unrighteous people righteous. He puts them in a new status. All right? And that's the way that it is the power of God. All right? Now, let me try and explain a bit more. To help us to understand what Paul is saying, I want us to consider this question. What must I do to be saved? Or what must I do? What do I have to do to get into heaven? This is it's a common question. It's a question that's in the Bible. Certain people ask this question in the Bible. A similar question the rich young ruler asked. Similar again, the Philippian jailer asks. It's a common question. What must I do to be saved? But perhaps there are some hidden assumptions in the question. The question asks, what must I do? What must I do? The assumption is that I have to do something in order to get into heaven. But really, it's the wrong question. Those who ask the question are, in a sense, already on the wrong road, right at the outset. They assume they must do something. Tell me what it is, you know? Just tell me, give me the answer. What do I have to do? Like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. What additional thing do I have to do? Just tell me and I can go and do it and then I can secure my place in heaven. The idea is that I must earn it by doing something and then God will owe it. It'll be, in a sense, putting God in my debt. I do the thing, now God has to fulfill his part of the bargain. That's many people think in these terms. Oh, I'd probably say most people think in this way. And it actually hinders them from understanding the gospel message if they're thinking that way. There's a problem with this way of thinking. And the major problem is this, that to get to heaven by this road requires the impossible. What must I do? Well, what you must do is impossible for you to do. It means that you must do everything right and never do anything wrong. The moment you do everything wrong, you've failed. In other words, it's 100% pass mark. This really is what the word righteous means in our text here. Righteous. It's not a word that maybe use that often, and it's not one that we perhaps are very clear in our mind what it actually means. But in the scriptures, righteous means 100%. It means measured against God's law, you're faultless. You've always loved your neighbour as yourself. You've never dishonoured your parents. Hand up all the people here who've never dishonoured their parents, never hated anyone. Now, this is what Jesus taught about you know, not you shall not murder. It goes further than that. You can't hate a person. It means you've never lusted or lied. It also means that you've always loved God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Who can do this? Who is righteous? Which one of us can stand before God on the day of judgment and claim that I have done everything right and I've never done a wrong thing? Who can say that? Can you say that? Listen to what Paul says in just a few chapters on, chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Paul, quoting from various passages of Scripture, says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one." He goes on with further descriptions of fallen humanity. That's us. There's none. No one righteous. Not even one. Of course, he's not talking about Jesus there. Not even one. And so by this road, the road of doing, the road of what do I have to do to get to heaven? That road, no one gets to heaven that way. That path, that road, if you like, is too steep or impossibly high. You just can't climb that high. Now I ask you, have you realized this? Have you realized this? Has this truth hit home to your hearts? Because many people, I think, don't actually understand this. It's fundamental, but they don't understand it. Like the rich young ruler didn't understand it. Many throughout the Gospels didn't understand it. Many today don't understand it. And many of us, you know, we're comparing by the wrong standard, you see. Righteousness compares to the law. But who do we usually compare ourselves to? Well, it's to the people around us, isn't it? And when we compare ourselves to other people, maybe we don't look too bad. But what about when we compare ourselves to God Himself? Well, as we do that, of course, then our righteousness looks like filthy rags. Or we could say it this way: in the dark, we may look rather clean. But what about when we're standing in the light? What about when we're standing in the light of God's presence? What about when we see His perfection? What about when we see His glory? What about when the glory of Jesus is radiating upon us? How will we look then in ourselves? Well, people will realize then when they're standing in the light that they are not righteous, but then it will be too late. Many people never accept the message, never are saved, because they are self-righteous. They think they are good enough. And unfortunately, churches are full of such people. Churches are full of people that are self-righteous. They may be there, they may be saying they're Christians, they may be singing the songs, they may be affirming who Jesus is, but all the while, because they're self-righteous, they really don't think they need a Saviour. What a dreadful place to be, but that's true of many. And I think it's true of so many people. How many people are knocking on the doors crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" There's not many people. Why not? Well, a lot of people I speak to think they're good enough. I'm a good person. The true Christian is one who knows they're not good enough. True Christian is those that know that they are not righteous. So anyway, that's the wrong way. But there's another way. There's another way. That's really what Paul is announcing to us here. The gospel announces and offers us another way. It reveals a way to be righteous before God that's not based on what we do. God offers us a righteousness based on what Jesus did. Now, he's not introduced Jesus yet. He's going to talk about that later. Chapter 3, he gives us more information. In the gospel, God offers us a righteousness. In chapter 5 and verse 17, this righteousness is called, referred to as a gift. He says, the gift of righteousness. It's a gift from God. In chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 9, we're told that it's a righteousness from God, as opposed to a righteousness that we merit by our own deeds. In this verse, Paul describes it as the righteousness of God. Although that is a difficult phrase, I think it means that it's a God righteousness. A God righteousness. As opposed to a human righteousness. A God righteousness, a one that belongs to him, as opposed to one that belongs to us. And this God righteousness is obviously one that is acceptable to God. With this righteousness, the door of heaven stands open before us. With this righteousness, we have all we need to be welcomed into heaven. It's astonishing. This righteousness of God, this God righteousness, covers all our unrighteousness, as well as all of our righteousness, which is but filthy rags. It covers all of our evil deeds. It covers all of our deficient deeds. All those things that we might put our trust in but are insufficient. The righteousness of God covers all of that. And this is what the gospel announces and offers to us. In the gospel, God holds out his hand, offering to us this righteousness. It's as if he was holding out to us a new set of clothes. A set of clothes that would cover all of the filthiness of our garments. So that we stand before God dressed in white, pure and clean before him. A new set of clothes that hides everything and makes us appear beautiful before God. These robes are really the clothes of Jesus, so that we stand clothed with Christ. And so that as the Father looks upon us, what does he see? He sees Christ. And we're beautiful to him. And we're fit for heaven. This is offered to you today. As the good news is announced, this is God's good news. God holds it out to you. Can you hear this offer? Can you hear this offer? Do you understand what God is offering you today? That thing that you need. Without it, you will never, ever get into heaven. Standing there in your own righteousness, you will appear before God when the lights go on as utterly putrid, utterly filthy, guilty, defiled, corrupt, and you will not be welcomed into heaven. But God offers to you this day these new set of clothes. He's offering it to you. He's speaking to you individually and personally. These are for you. Take them. Can you see Him in His love holding this out to you? What must we do with this message? What must we do with this gracious, unbelievable offer of God? Well, it's quite simple. It's quite simple. What must we do? Well, Paul says we must believe. We must believe. This is what he says. He says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. How must we respond to this offer? We must believe. Faith is like the empty hands that receive this gift that God Himself places into our hands. Let's think more about this. You see, Paul says, and just briefly I'll just comment on this, but he says that no matter who we are, you know, faith is what is required. Everybody who believes receives this righteousness. It's not like some people have faith and it doesn't work for them. No, the moment you have faith, you have the righteousness granted. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a Jew or a Greek. It's the same for all. The same way of salvation. Jew, Gentile, every person in this world. The way of faith. But let's think about what this faith is. It's a little bit difficult at times to understand what Paul is saying here, but it's clear that I'm just focusing on the easy things, right? You know, I'm overlooking some of the difficult. To everyone who believes, all right, there it is, stated very clearly there. But in verse 17, when he says from faith to faith, well, you can read the commentaries about that. There are innumerable views on what Paul means, but I think he just means that it's a faith, all right? We can at least agree on that. He's saying faith is essential. Faith is essential. He might be saying, like the NIV translate, I think the NIV says from, you know, faith from beginning to end or from first to last or something like that. It's saying it's all of faith. There's nothing else. You don't have to have faith at the beginning and then something else later on. You know, it's always faith. The moment you express faith, you receive this righteousness. But what is this faith or belief that Paul is speaking about? If this is the one thing that we need, then it is vitally important that you and I know what faith is. Unfortunately, this is where Satan has got in, of course. This is the one thing that's really vital and important for us. You know that Satan's going to get in there and confuse us. And some churches have a deficient view of faith. Actually change the definition of faith. And so make people think they believe that they're saved when they're not. So it's very vital for us to understand what is faith that Paul is talking about here. Well, it's not just believing in an intellectual sense. You see, it's more than saying, I believe. You know, maybe you've said that in your heart, you know, as I've been preaching. You've said, yes, I believe all of that. Well, Paul means more than that, not just that. There are many people who say they believe the Christian message and yet are not saved people. Or I could put it this way. There are many people who have said in the past that they believe and yet are in hell right now. We can't get this wrong. We can't misunderstand what's being said. Again, I think churches are full of people who say they believe. And that's all. You may ask them, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that his death is sufficient for your salvation? And they say, yes, of course, I believe that. That's why I'm here, in church. But James, in his little letter, warns us that there is a kind of faith that doesn't save. Listen to what James says. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. He talks about a faith in this section that does not save. So we've got to be careful which faith we have, obviously. We don't want to have the faith that doesn't save, because it's a useless faith. You're going to think that you're going to stand before God and be welcomed to heaven, and instead you're going to be turned away. What a terrifying thought. I think we could say on the basis of what James says that the demons believe the gospel intellectually. The demons believe the gospel on an intellectual... They understand what Jesus did. They understand the facts. But they do not have the faith that Paul is speaking about. What does Paul mean by faith? What does Paul mean by faith? Well, what's included in this faith is trust. Or reliance. It's to rest upon Jesus. I trust Jesus and all that he's done for my salvation. I am confident that he has done everything for me, all that I need, in order to be saved. Further, it says this. It says, I know I don't have what it takes. I have no righteousness of my own, and left to myself, I'm doomed. I need to be righteous. I want to be righteous, but I'm not righteous. That's where it starts, in myself. But I see God stretching out his hand to me. I see him offering to me the very thing that I need. I'm out here, I'm in the water, I am drowning. Left to myself, I'm dead. But then he holds out to me. In fact, more than that, he throws out to me the very thing that I need to save me, to grab hold of, to keep me from drowning, to pull me out. He throws out to me a rope. And in faith, I grab hold of it and I hold on to it. And I know that this very thing is the thing that's going to save me. I humbly accept what he offers with gratitude. And I'm at rest. I'm at rest. I know now that I have nothing to fear. I can look at death and know that it shall not have the victory over me. I look at my failures and know that they shall not condemn me. Because of this righteousness, Heaven is now mine. And I can live life in that confidence. That's faith. That's reliance. I'm relying on it. I'm staking my all on it. It's not that I have a plan B. I have no plan B. This is my only plan. Jesus, or I'm finished. I'm not trusting in anything I'm doing. I'm not doing a few good works and storing them up just in case Jesus fails. That will be able to stand me in good stead before God. I have nothing. Jesus is my only plan, my only hope, but hope trusting in Him, I know that I am safe. Do you have this faith? Do you have this faith? Do you trust God? Are you relying on what Jesus did? If God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? How would you answer that? You're on the day of judgment. You're standing before God. He asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Really, your answer reveals what you're relying on. And generally speaking, to say, if you put I in there anywhere, that reveals that you're ultimately relying upon yourself. It must be Jesus and Jesus alone. He has done it. He has saved me. I've contributed nothing. This is the work of God. And that's my only hope on that day when I stand before God. Why should I let you into heaven? Because Jesus has died for me. Jesus rose for me. Jesus has given me a righteousness, His righteousness, so that now I am clothed in it and I am fit for heaven. But it's all Him. And none of me. Now, what is the sign of a genuine faith? What should accompany, because it can be very difficult sometimes to identify a genuine faith from a false one. What accompanies this genuine faith? Let me suggest a few things. And the first is humility. Humility. Because I know that I've done nothing and can do nothing, and everything that I have done falls short of God's righteous standards. I've got nothing to boast of. And so I can't walk around thinking I'm great or I've achieved great things. My only boast, as Paul said, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Humility. Another sign of genuine faith is a non-judgmental attitude. A non-judgmental attitude. Unfortunately, the church, again, is full of, at times, in certain places, is full of a judgmental spirit. But that is so incompatible with faith. So incompatible with faith. Because as a person of faith, I admit that I am guilty. I am guilty before God. And left to myself, I'm finished. So how can I dare point the finger at others? How can I dare do that? They don't go together, you know. So the Christian, the one of true faith, is growing to be less and less judgmental of others. Those of genuine faith also have a growing confidence with regard to the future. Bit by bit, doesn't always happen all at once, but the person of faith is growing in their confidence with regard to what's going to happen when they die, or even just confidence in regard to their life. There's a growing peace in their hearts because they know that their salvation doesn't depend on their performance, and they know that God has now acquitted them. See, he's really taken away every reason for us to fear death, hasn't he? I mean, we might fear the pain and the suffering that we must go through, but the actual experience of death, of leaving this world and passing into the next, there's now no reason to fear death because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're righteous before God. Genuine faith is also marked by love for God. Love for God. God is no longer this angry judge that we cringe before and fear. But now he's my Father who loves me, has wrapped his arms of love around me, has accepted me and called me a child. And along with that comes gratitude for his salvation. You see, we become, again, bit by bit, but less grumpy, down-in-the-mouth, self-pitying sort of people, and become more grateful. As Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. We rejoice because we, even now, are a saved people. We are rescued from that future wrath because we have righteousness on, the righteousness of Christ. I've got nothing to worry about. Now all the days are bright. I live under the favour of God, the smile of God. These are signs of genuine faith. And they should be growing, each one in your life, as you understand the gospel more and more. Do you have this faith? Do you have this faith? If today you're unsure, go to God. Ask God for genuine faith. Ask him to show very clearly your current state before him. Ask him to show that your righteousness that you have of your own is insufficient. Ask him to speak to your heart. Ask him to show you again that righteousness that he offers, holding out, urging you to take and to receive by faith. My friends, this is great news. This is great news. This is the news that you and I need to hear. This is life-changing truth. This will turn around your life and cause you to live in a totally different way. You're on a different road. A different road. Not the broad road that leads to destruction, but the narrow path that leads to life. Now your life is full of hope and peace and joy. So let us go then, brothers and sisters, in the knowledge of this truth today. And let us honour God by showing ourselves to be the people that are on a different road. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord. How can we thank you enough? How can we thank you enough? Each one of us here and ourselves are guilty people. We've done wrong. We've offended you in countless ways. And we're not worthy of heaven on our own. But we've heard today how you've held out heaven to us. You've held out this righteousness that we need. And Lord, may it be that each one of us not only confesses with our lips, I believe, but truly in our hearts, that we know that we need it and we know that your offer is genuine. Lord, we thank you for this righteousness that is ours. And we thank you, Lord, that we go out this day we go out into this world as righteous people. We go out into a world filled with people that are still under your condemnation. But we go out as righteous people. Lord, may we go on our way rejoicing. May we go on our way filled with praise. May we go on our way reaching out to people that are yet under your condemnation. Please be with us and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together. Wonderful old hymn, Jesus, Your Blood and Righteousness. Wonderful God, a wonderful God, we praise you, we worship you. You indeed have given good news to us today. And we pray, Lord, that we would all have the faith to believe. Grant us that faith, we pray. And help us to go on our way rejoicing. Thank you for this new day. Thank you for the hope that you've given us in Jesus.